And we are doing a series this summer called All Things New. And it's really based on that confidence that we should be the most joyful people in the universe if we believe what the gospel says. It says that while we were estranged from God and trapped in this ever-increasing cycle of broken behavior and lostness, we had been found and invited into the relationship for which we were made with the God who is good and who loves us and can do all of the work in us to change us, to make us more and more increasingly, not only engaged with him now that the sin problem has been taken away by Jesus, but also with one another, that we can be a new kind of community, a new kind of human beings. That which we long for, that which we call good, we can more and more by nature begin to do and to be and to say and to live that out in our lives. And I think we expect too little sometimes from the Holy Spirit and from God or from ourselves because we feel defeated sometimes. So this sermon series is merely about giving us an opportunity to consider from a new perspective some aspect of life. And this is a hard one this morning. I thought it was going to be rather easy going into it. But it's a new perspective on film and television. You probably don't hear about that much in churches these days. And it comes with lots of pitfalls, I know, from such a diverse group of people, which is a good thing that we're diverse in many ways. We think differently. But it's also kind of tricky. So I'm just telling you this morning, I may say something this morning, or you may understand something when I say that might trip you up or cause you to want to write angry letters to Peter and Linda. But I say, don't do that. Come to me. Let's talk about it, right? Don't tell that he's the chairman of the elder board. She's the HR lady. Don't, just come to me first. That's biblical. But what I am going to say up ahead, I'm going to mention some films, television shows today. I'm not recommending these, just so you know. And I think, hopefully by the end of this message, you'll understand why I'm not just having a blank kind of like recommendation of these films. Because this is what makes it complicated. I remember someone recommended Love Actually. Well, didn't recommend it, mentioned it in a sermon. And the oldest, most wonderful Christian couple in our church went home and they rented this movie, Love Actually. And they came back to the pastor the next week and said, oh, pastor, that movie you recommended was very interesting. And it's got a kind of a, let's just say, I don't know how to say it. It's got some scenes in there that you probably wouldn't recommend to good church. He was merely illustrating something in the sermon from that film. But so just so you know, I'm not recommending these films. And you've probably seen some of them anyway. But here's this question. Who among us here last night or yesterday at some point either watched a television program or a movie of some kind? Any kind of visual screen entertainment? That's a lot of people. So this is relevant, apparently, yeah? Think it's relevant? Because I could ask other questions that preachers often talk about. Maybe fewer hands would go up. But this is something that we do. We do this. Why would you say you watched what you watched? Was it because you found it entertaining, it entertains you? Because it maybe distracts you from the challenges of life? Maybe because it educates you, you find it in some way educates you about something about the world? Or because everyone else is watching it and you want to feel that you can have a conversation with people about the things that people are watching on television? I remember as a kid, there was only three channels on television when I was a kid. And everyone watched the same show. Everyone would come to school the next day and talk about that one or two shows, that was all you had. And now it's like all kinds of things, but still, it's kind of returning to that. There are certain key shows that everyone watches, and you can be feeling pretty left out sometimes if you don't know what it's all about. Any other reasons? Perhaps you have no idea why. It's just what you do. You come in and go and sit down, and whatever's on, you watch it, right? Have you ever walked away from a movie or a television show feeling deeply affected by it? Or even inspired or disturbed by what you saw and experienced? Have you ever experienced what you would call a spiritual experience whilst watching a movie? What you would call a spiritual experience, that something in your spirit was moved by the thing that you saw. And I'm not just talking about Christian movies. Something that you saw and it moved your spirit. Would you ever say that you watch a particular show because it draws you closer to God or helps you somehow in your spiritual life? And I'm not just talking about TBN, because of course that's a given. That's going to help us, right? But no, just shows. Is there anything that you find to be spiritual? Do you enter into your life as a viewer of media as part of your life of discipleship if you're a follower of Jesus? Or is it a separate aspect from that life? A break from the holy, something very much different than the rest of your life, or in church, for example, or other spiritual activities. I think that those who call themselves Christians often have a conflicted relationship with the world of entertainment, and I think this will maybe prove it. If we could all share here on Sunday morning the movies and televisions that we all watch, would we feel comfortable in doing so with complete transparency to one another? I don't think some of us would feel a little uncomfortable, perhaps. Do we have any dirty little secrets when it comes to our watching TV shows? I'm not saying that you do, but I'm saying that maybe you feel that way. This is a guilty pleasure, this show I watch. If someone questioned one of our viewing choices, would we feel the pressure to offer some legitimate reason, some spiritual reason perhaps, why our choice is a legitimate one for a Christian to make? Does that tell us that we do indeed have some moral or ethical or spiritual boundaries when it comes to what we view? There's somewhere, there's a line, somewhere maybe, that we will or will not watch something. Do you have some? Should we have some? Are these rules very clear for us? I can imagine that some of us have a criteria that's based on the usual content, which is cussing, nudity, violence, drugs, and alcohol. But do these criteria, if that's the standard by which we decide what to watch, what not to watch, does that really give the whole story about maybe the value of a program, a film or a television program, and what it might really be in terms of a value for us? For example, nudity. Schindler's List contains nudity. It is not the least bit titillating in any way, shape, or form, but it does contain nudity. But that film is a profound film that moves people to tears, and just the humanity on display in that film, both the good and the despicably wicked. What about violence? The Passion of the Christ. That's one of the most violent movies out there, but we say you should never watch that film simply because there's a lot of blood spilled. Saving Private Ryan. That first 25 minutes is harsh, on the landing on the beach and men being cut down by machine guns. So are our rules, can we just govern what we say by this, the typical rules, which kind of govern the ratings system? Or perhaps in the grace that we've been given by God, we feel there are no rules at all, and we're free to watch whatever we want. In the light of the freedom that we have in Christ, all creative expressions are now open to all of us. Or are there some that for whatever reason we should avoid out of faithfulness to Christ and the kingdom of God? It's my goal this morning to try and bring some clarity and some purpose to our relationship to and consumption of movies and television shows, because it's not going away. It is part of life. So just to cut it out of life does not seem a reasonable approach. Since the dawn of the moving picture, way back, when did the moving picture first start? I didn't figure that out. Anyone know? Like 1980s sometime? Dallas was the first show on TV, right? Or Dynasty, it was one of the two. And it was began with D. But you know, Christians have been wrestling with how to approach this issue and this fact, this cultural product. And people of all kinds have wrestled with what to do with it, but Christians, people of faith have definitely struggled and wrestled with what to do about it. So what have been typical responses by Christians to movies and television? Well, I'm going to share with you a diagram by a man called Robert K. Johnson in a book called Real Spirituality. That's R-E-E-L. That's clever, isn't it? Real Spirituality. It's a pretty dense book, but it's a good book. But he talks about, from an earliest to a most recent, various ways that people have engaged with films and television, well, entertainment of a visual variety. Last week, we had Shirley Rayburn came from the Union Rescue Mission. She shared about homelessness and poverty. And one thing she said was she suggested different postures that we can have and different approaches to how we see the issue of homelessness, from complete avoidance on one side to very engaged on the other end. And she admitted that she has herself been in every single one of those positions. So I would say the same thing for me. I have been in every single one of these positions at some point in my life. And probably still, you know, move between them. The first one is avoidance. This perspective considers the very fact that movies and television are often the product of people who do not share the same worldview as a typical Christian, or even any person with a certain understanding of what is right or wrong, and therefore is avoided at all costs. This is a part of the fallen, broken world, and it will have nothing to do with it. Herbert Miles in 1947. No relation to me. My Miles is spelt with a Y. Oh, by the way, my name is Grant, and I'm a pastor here, in case you don't know. Always forget that bit. What's your name? Can you start with you? Scott. I should do that sometime and see if I can name everybody. I'm working on it. But he said, next to liquor, movies are the outstanding menace to America and to the world. That's in 1947. That's an early kind of perspective. And he was legitimately trying to share his convictions about Christ. I'm not knocking this guy. There's concerns. You know, we talked about Mr. Rogers. He had great concerns about the quality of TV that was being produced and the effect it would have on children and their innocence and their naivety, the beautiful naivety that they have and the trust that they have. And he was concerned. But there also is a Christian tendency to retreat from the world when the world acts like the world. And we huddle ourselves together in the air raid shelter that we call church and wait until the final whistle blows and we all get rescued from this terrible place. That is an impulse. And that was also somewhat part of this. We can hide away from the world. We'll be holy over here because Jesus has come as soon as he's going to rescue us from all these horrible people. Their horrible thoughts and their horrible films. Second one is caution. This is when Christian leaders will caution you to be aware that film can be a manipulative thing with sound and music, and it draws you where you might not want to go because you're kind of a helpless victim in some ways, right? And so beware, because it's going to try and sell you something or manipulate you, change you, pull you away from Jesus through its clever stealth. So watching films, content-wise, be really careful. Only the most, I remember my daughter, can I share this? She didn't write, you don't know what I'm asking you to share, but can I share it? So at one point my daughter said, I'm not sure I like movies and stuff. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, I like them, but when they have like something that's difficult that happens for somebody and it's like that tension and stuff, and I don't like those movies. I was like every movie? That's like a movie, you know? But she was really young. She's like, so we don't like any movies. But it's that kind of sense, like make sure it's very, very tame at all points, or you should just avoid it. Lloyd Billingsley, that's a classic last name, man. He wrote in the book called The Seductive Image. That's that sense, the seductive image. It is a seductive image that will draw you away. You should be very, very cautious because it's out to get you. These terrible Hollywood people, they have one agenda, and it's to destroy Christians and their faith, right? And as you say, I've been in all these places. I'm talking about myself. And I still slip in and out of some of these things. This is not simple or clear. But he said, my basic posture toward film as a medium is increasingly skeptical, and any list of all-time favorites I could put together would be rather short. What about dialogue? What is dialogue? It's bringing films into conversation with faith. And this is more and more becoming, this is pretty much sort of where most Christians are nowadays when they engage with it and they hope to be engaged, when we should do more of this. It's a place on the line where I believe we are at least called to kind of start here. I took a class in seminary with the eye-catching title of The Gospel of Luke and the American Road Movie. And man, I was excited to do that film because I was required to watch all these movies and read The Gospel of Luke at the same time. Well, The Gospel of Luke, the reason this class was done, because it functions sort of like a road movie itself. It's like a travelogue of Jesus and his disciples moving towards Jerusalem, and they travel all through these places. You could chart their course to Jerusalem. And along the way, Luke shows us how Jesus touched upon all of these countercultural and revolutionary, turn the world upside down things around concepts of Jesus' day. And it turns out that many, many of these turn up in the road movies of today. That the culture, the people who make these are expressing the same concerns or questioning the same structures of society as people travel, and there's something that happens on the way and they change on the way, and often there is kind of a cataclysmic ending, whether good or bad. Issues of race and gender, authority and rebellion, the city and the countryside, the powerful and the marginalized. And not only did I find that this dialogue between these two forms, the Gospel of Luke and these road movies, these road trips, expanded with my understanding of the human ideas and stories in the movies by comparing it and sharing this dialogue with the Gospel of Luke, what Jesus was doing. I saw these very human stories in a new light. But also, actually, oh yeah, I watched Rain Man, Easy Rider, Thelma and Louise, The Grapes of Wrath, stuff like that. So from really old films about depression, Grapes of Wrath, and they're traveling to try and find help, hope in California, which we found. At least I did. To things like Rain Man, where it's a kind of conniving brother trying to get money from an inheritance of his autistic brother, who is the sole recipient of this money, and it turns out that he realizes he needs his brother despite his condition. He realizes I can't do without my brother. He is my brother. And in the Gospel of Luke, that's so true. In looking at the movies, it kind of enlightened my understanding of the Gospel of Luke, and it brought it so much more into sharp focus. Things I currently understand, it's like a parable. The parables that Jesus shared in a modern context. So much of film has a parable kind of a form of the daily things of life. And if it's a good film, it will have a ring of truth about it in that way. It seems that in light of our cultural reality, that these things are not going away, that we Christians must become more adept at engaging in dialogue with these cultural products, the things that people are making that talk about the world and our culture and human lives. George Barna, you know, I use statistics sometimes, you know, and you go like, yeah, phooey statistics, but I think they may not be perfect, but they tell us something about the sense of things, like a pulse on what's happening. And he said 20% of all American adults found in media, culture, and the arts their primary means of spiritual expression and growth. And he actually said with that percentage is on the upswing, he believes that such by 2025, over one-third of all adults in the United States are projected to turn to media, culture, and the arts for their primary spiritual experiences. That's pretty intense. This is a thing. And people are engaging somehow in that which is emotional, spiritual, in movie theaters, in a darkened room with tons of other people, and then they're walking out, they're talking about it. And it's raising these questions of what life is all about. And it seems that in the absence of transparent conversations in churches across the land where people are free to engage in dialogue, questioning, and even disagreement over the ultimate questions of life, these questions and doubts have made their way onto the screen and thereby into people's daily lives. I think the church has done a bad job at this sometimes, that we're not able to question, we're not able to wrestle with what it means to be a human being, even the ugly, difficult parts. And I think these films often do that, and people find that to be compelling. Appropriation. I'm gonna share a little story for this one. My wife, Ronna, and I, I love her. So we were in the 90s playing music in bands, as many of you know, punk rock bands. We weren't really doing very well spiritually anyway, really. And we were just coming off this tour with our bands where we met on tour playing together, and we were exhausted. And we both met pretty recently at that time, and we were really working through a lot of the issues that that we'd both experienced in parallel kind of lives about lostness. And so for financial reasons, we're sort of stuck in Germany because I actually ended up selling my amplifier at this music shop, and we're trying to figure out how to get back home kind of deal, right? That could be a movie in itself. Grant and Ronna, The Journey Home. And so we traveled to Frankfurt, which was not that expensive from Hamburg where we were, and I stayed with a friend of mine from Manchester. And we just kind of were spending the time kind of crying and laughing and processing all the stuff that had been happening in our lives. We do very similar, we watched some soccer games and stuff, but one night we'd heard about this movie and we thought we'd go see it. It was called Saving Private Ryan, which had come out in July of 1998, the year we met. This was around about September, October. So we went to one of the only theaters that had it actually in English, not dubbed into German, but with German subtitles. And we spent the next 2.5 hours sitting watching this incredibly impactful, powerful portrayal of World War II, and it was moving. And so when the lights went on, we sat there feeling that feeling that you have after a movie, and you're kind of thinking, it's still kind of lingering in your mind, kind of a moment sitting in the darkness, still situated in the midst of what you've experienced. And then the lights come on, right? And then you feel the need to move on and look around to make sure you take what you brought with you, out with you. And then your thoughts turn to food or the evening, whatever you're going to do next. But in this little theater, when it was quiet afterwards, it was a pretty small theater, we heard the sound of crying, like grown men crying, which is not a sound you commonly hear in public, and men talking in hushed tones. So as we got up to leave, we passed a much older group of gentlemen who were obviously together and had obviously been deeply moved by the experience of this film that they'd watched. And we discovered that these men were actually American and German soldiers who had served in World War II and who had gathered as a very intentional time of meeting one another, former enemies, and had one of the things was to come and see this film. And their tears and hugs and words to each other were real. They're powerful, transcendent even. And even though I was not living a particularly Christian life at the time, there was a sacredness about that scene, like from a movie. It's not a Christian movie, but there was something appropriated by them and those who were there to see something of the gospel being made real through the images on the screen that were so well done that it just brought these men right back to that place and what they had been part of. And now they're sitting shoulder to shoulder with these men of a similar age, experienced the same kind of difficulty. And it was a beautiful thing. A man by the name of William Jones, in Sunday Night of the Movies, a book, said, "Christians of our generation are becoming increasingly aware that the contemporary arts are pleading the same question or questions the church is committed to holding before society, the question of the essential meaning of human experience." Like, we're kind of all asking the same questions, and a lot of television and films are asking these questions. What does it mean to be a human being? What is the good thing? What is right? Are there consequences to evil? And the best television shows and movies give us a glimpse into that and can be useful. Now, I'm going to mention two films I'm definitely not recommending. The first is Breaking Bad. It's a TV show. But, and I'll say I watched this show. A pastor at another church I did preached a whole sermon, which was not dependent on having watched the show, but he preached a sermon on the Romans, the beginning of Romans. It talks about this descent of people. That if you give sin as a hold in your life, if you refuse to recognize it as a God, you set yourself up in some way as God, it will take you down. And this show is a harsh demonstration of what it looks like when someone gains some power, and to the very end, it is a tragic story. But it answers so many questions, and it asks so many questions that are the ultimate questions of life. Nurse Jackie watched this show also, a nurse who is like a saint. It's a very religious, almost television show. She cares for her patients so well, but she has, because of access to drugs, she now has a drug addiction. And you see this struggle, this fight between being the nurse who fixes everyone and this personal, tormented demon place in her that is so ragingly addicted to these drugs and the destruction that it causes in her life. And it's not pretty. But the filmmakers are exploring really important questions that sometimes we Christians don't want to talk about. We don't want to look at. We don't want to admit maybe also true of us. So that's appropriation. We actually might gain something that is useful for life. The last one is divine encounter. Have you ever watched a film and you felt that you had experienced something of God? There was a sacredness, a transcendence about that film. It doesn't happen very often for me, but this is the hardest one to describe because it is quite subjective. But there's one show which has given me that feeling. It's The Elephant Man, black and white version. That, even thinking about it now, I can't describe to you the feelings that it draws out of me and the longings that it draws out of me and the hopefulness and the sadness, but there's something holy about what happens in me when I watch that film, because it is this man who is so marginalized and he is humanized by his contact with people. And if you want to, I'd recommend that film. I would recommend The Elephant Man to you. And it's not a Christian film. It's by David Lynch. Anyone know who David Lynch is? He's responsible for some very difficult films to watch. But he created this film very intentionally. It's in black and white because it adds to the atmosphere of this film. But I always find myself, doesn't matter how many times I watch this film, who here watches films more than once? Who would never watch a film a second time? Yeah, there's some people, right? I love you guys, well, all of you. But like, I like watching films, but as many times I watch this film, it always reduces me to a blubbering mess of tears. And something I can't quite describe about that. But it makes me turn from being a viewer to a worshiper. That's profound. In a purely secular creation, which contains the 23rd Psalm, he actually recites it. It's one of the key points of the film. He dies in the end. Sorry. It was produced in like a long time ago. You haven't seen it by now. I'm sorry. But it turned me from a viewer to a worshiper, and it took me by surprise. Just like this, okay? Oh, sorry, check it out. You know, regular, and then look. Like, you know, you expect Grant's win, but there's suddenly this revelation of something colorful, beautiful, disturbing. Ron is shaking her head. But it's that moment. So, what does Scripture say about this part of life, about movies and television? Anyone? Like, tell me a Scripture that specifically speaks about television and movies, specifically. There's not any, is there? So, we just abandon that part of things, right? No. Huh? Oh, you sneaky. Why don't you come up here? Hey, by the way, this is the stripped-down version of, like, the worship team. This is the stripped-down version of the preaching part. It's just me, okay? I was following Tyler's lead, which was fantastic, by the way. I was moved my heart. But it doesn't talk about the internet, does it? But yeah, thinking Christians regularly reflect on what might be an appropriate use of that technology and other technologies. There's so many things that are not in Scripture that we have to figure out how to understand them. What does it mean? Because these things are part of creation now. The God who gave us life. People are creating these things, and they can be used for beautiful things. They can be used for terrible things. We got to figure it out. So I'm going to share a passage of Scripture, which she spoiled. It's Philippians 4:8. No, it's on the back, I know. But this is interesting. So it finally, brothers and sisters, Paul writes to the Philippian church, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things, or reflect on or ponder such things. And this, often Christians have heard this passage spoken in order to narrow down that which might be safe or of sacred content for our attention or reflection, okay? It's very much, well, only things that are Christian can come under these terms. But what about these words, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy? Do we think that these things only happen within the confines of the church? There's no one who's ever does anything. I know you can talk theologically and say, well, there's none who does good, etc. But we do see the Spirit at work in the world to compel from what they do know. Maybe they don't know who Jesus is and the whole thing, but they know something that's within them that compels them to do good, and that is from God. Like people who are not Christians, you know, in a combat situation, and they risk their life going across no man's land to rescue friend after friend after friend. Do we say that does not exist? I believe that it does exist. So the first thing is, there's many people in the world who do good, noble, right, and praiseworthy acts. There's a common grace in the world that leads people to perform good deeds and do noble things. So we can think on those. In fact, it's good to think on those, because sometimes we see that our neighbor who is not a believer is doing more noble good deeds than I am. That's kind of convicting sometimes. How am I letting him have the corner in my street on neighborliness, hospitality, love, care, all that kind of stuff, right? They do. It does happen. Secondly, what does true mean? What does true mean? Whatever is true. It means that which is real. That which is real. Not that which is pretty, that which is pleasant, that which is Christian, that which is real. Paul was writing to a church in Philippi, a group of believers who were in the midst of the beginnings of persecution. And it was most likely to clear to them that in the midst of their experiences, what was happening to them was most definitely real and true. It's truth. It wasn't good, it wasn't pretty, it wasn't pleasant, it was painful. It was faith stretching, faith possibly even questioning, but it was true. But also right there alongside the grounded truth of their daily experiences, there was a deeper truth that they had come to know in the person of Jesus Christ that overwhelmed and reflected or explained to them what the other truth was that was happening to them. Their stories of daily life were set right alongside their understanding of the meaning of the stories they've been taught about Jesus, and that had resulted in powerful change in their lives. And it's all truth. It's the ultimate in dialogue, isn't it? A dialogue of what's happening to me, dialoguing with what I believe about God, what I'm experiencing in myself, which is so much truer. But this stuff that is happening is no less true for me because it's right in front of me, my hardship, my troubles, my struggle. The good, the bad, and the ugly. So what about us? Might we see in movies and television the stories of our generation? The stories, many of them, the good ones, what it means to be a human being, and might we bring into dialogue what we know of the truth of the gospel into dialogue with the things that we see, which are true representations of the world as it is, not as we wish it was. Karl Barth, who was a theologian, some people love him, some people hate him, but he was a pretty amazing thinker with some challenging stuff in his life, you know. But he wrote some great things. One time he was said to have said this: always have your Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. Yet interpret the latter according to the former. Always have your Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other, because you are part of this world. You're in this world. You've got to know what's happening in this world, or you will not have anything to say. And you've got to take this and apply this to the real world, but always interpret this with this. My Bible's down there. I might add possibly the remote control on your lap to the newspaper. Didn't really have any, they had some films back then. I read John Stott and C.H. Spurgeon, they're totally different people in England, different times, both talked about the importance of understanding your culture. They said, read books, but don't just read spiritual books. Read books that your culture is producing, because by that means, it was to preachers saying, you will have something to connect the word to that people understand. If you just give them this, the word by itself with no connection, people will not therefore understand how it applies to their lives. And this is what we must do as Christians, I believe. What can it bring us? What is the point? What's the purpose? What might it do for us as believers? What might be the benefit of engaging with television and movies? I just want to list a few things. The first is understanding. Understanding. Understanding is so important. Scripture teaches us that we should be people of understanding. And what is amazing about film and television, we are invited, if it's good film and television, which I'm going to get to in a minute, well, probably about 25, 30 minutes or so, if it's good, then it will give us a glimpse of a place or a person or a situation that we would not normally experience. For example, there's a movie called Children of Heaven, and it's about a little boy who loses his sister's shoes in Iran. It's set in Iran, and it's children in Iran produced by Iranian people, and it is a beautiful story of these little Iranian kids and the challenges of their life. And the current situation with Iran, we can get so easily connected to the leaders and the powers and the to and fro and the threat. And to sit down and watch a film about these kids in Iran is such a humanizing and a unitive thing that I can start to pray for the children or the people of Iran, because I have understanding about what their daily life is like. And I would never know that, particularly from reading a lot of news media. I don't talk a lot about Iran as a place with some really beautiful people who don't want to hurt us, just trying to live Second one is empathy. Understanding can lead to empathy. Yesterday, a whole bunch of us, and on Friday, went to the Union Rescue Mission. Here's some people in the warehouse with Enrique, who was our man. He plays classical music in the warehouse the whole day, which was awesome. I liked that. And we went there to sort through clothes donations and spent a whole morning there doing that. The second picture is the Covina thrift store. Some of you guys went to the Covina thrift store and sorted through all kinds of things there and had a morning there. What's the third one? Is Hope Gardens, is it? Yeah, Hope Gardens. Apparently, a couple of people drained an entire pond. A couple of people cleaned their entire floor. Shirley, who spoke last week, was sending me all these pictures. They didn't know of things saying, you people are amazing. Just like they're just really cleaning it up. And some of them played with kids and all this stuff. What about the next one? That was us on the rooftop of the Union Rescue Mission downtown mission, where we prepared meals and served meals, and then a bunch of us took 400 bottles of water out into the streets, which was really eye-opening. And I've experienced Skid Row before, but for many of us, it was possibly one of the few times we'd ever actually walked around and engaged the people in that place. And I think there was a lot of empathy developed in being in right there in that place. But I think that there's a way of gaining that through movies and television, empathy. We can gain some empathy from good movies that are made well. I mentioned Leave No Trace before. Remember that? I know some of you watched it. It's about a father, his name is Will, and his daughter, whose name is Tom. It's beautifully acted. And he is someone who has PTSD from his service for this country. And it's a fictional film, but based on so much truth. And it made me cry again. I cry a lot of movies, by the way. You know, I cry at toilet paper advertisements when there's a Labrador puppy like rolling about in the toilet. Oh, it's so cute. So I cry easily. But this film, not only did it make me sad, it made me actually, the church I was at, go to the elders and say, we're near Fort Lewis. We have got to do something about these people, for these people. We cannot sit on our hands in this place because these guys are coming back after serving this country, and many of them are so broken. And they're ending up on the streets all the time. What's the church doing? I know. Then I discovered from that the church is actually trying to do a lot of things, but there can always be more. And I found empathy from that movie, which was not a Christian film. It's got some hard things in it, once again. Probably some bad language. It's pretty heartbreaking. Real things, though. The suicide of veterans. They go to the veterans' medical place, and the little girl, she's a teenage daughter, and you know, she can be like a teenage daughter isn't stuff, but these moments, she's asking, what's that? To this, obviously a veteran standing behind this desk in the foyer of the hospital with all these different leaflets and pamphlets. And there's one item on it. She said, what's that? So it's a gun lock. She said, what's that for? Well, it just means it takes you longer to get your gun ready to use. And of course, the implication is it may give someone time to think about what they're about to do when they can't handle it anymore. And they're going to take their own life. Empathy. What about imagination and wonder? I think sometimes in our intellectual pursuit of this faith, we lose the wonder, the imagination, the fact. I remember when I was a kid and I first heard about eternal life. To me, it was the most wonderful, like almost fairy tale quality thing I'd ever heard of, like living forever. And I think sometimes we just get so pedestrian and dumbed down about that thing. Sometimes we need kind of a push into some fantasy world of the possibility of the supernatural. And I'm not saying the evil side, but something like The Lord of the Rings, which was written, has definitely got some themes in there about those who are smallest can be the ones who can achieve incredible things, and friendship and that tightness of loyalty to a just cause. Or even Harry Potter. Got a lot of slams over the time. I've read all the books. I've seen all the movies. I'm not Slytherin. I'm Gryffindor. All the way, man. Oh, here, Hufflepuff's the new trendy one. Hufflepuff. But it's an imaginative journey. And it can be worth paying attention to if we will bring it into dialogue with what we believe is really true about this universe. And it may just open our eyes to something that we've missed before. It may just give us a moment of, ah, I see that, I get that. I remember that concept of faith, and I kind of seen that working out here. It's making it concrete for me in some way. And it's wonderful. Imagine if really the marginalized and the small could actually overcome immense evil like Mordor. Imagine that could be me, because I got nothing. But imagine a small person like me for the kingdom of God could take the gates of the dark kingdom. Information is another one. Documentaries are really good for this. The film called Blackfish, whatever you think about SeaWorld and things, this film had an incredible effect on that particular organization who decided to stop breeding their captive orcas. many, many documentaries, some of them, which we're going to get to, are not the best. But they have a place. Information. What about companionship? Firstly, you're not alone. You ever watched a movie and you felt less alone because the person in that film was going through the same things you were going through? I was going to show a clip from Up, but I knew I would run out of time. But there's this little short part at the beginning which tells the story of this man and his wife when they're younger and they grow up. And at one point, just through music and image, there's no dialogue, you discover that they cannot have children. Now, one of my professors at Fuller, he had written in a book about that passage. He and his wife were finding themselves unable to conceive. And that moment was very transcendent for them and sublime for them, because like it pictured so perfectly the sorrow that they were feeling, and they didn't feel so alone anymore. And then the rest of the film had such a hopefulness to it. They were blessed by this film. Comic-Con. Who's been at Comic-Con this week? Come on, admit it. There is something about companionship in this world. And I think it's really good when Christians can be part of something like that, that we understand the lingo. We're part of the group, but we bring our truth into it, and we say, I'm going to call it Fuzz again. Fuzz has written a book about superheroes. Bring it into conversation with faith. And you know, that is such an inroad, such a bridge to a community that is so tight and are asking so many questions that are being drawn out of them by these kinds of films. They're trying to ask some questions about what it means to be a human being. And then someone like Fuzz writes something to create a dialogue with that group. That's amazing. Not just to say, that's all bad, I want nothing to do with it, but to step forward. So some of you are probably thinking this, I'm going to ask the question. I always try and think, what will they be questioning? Or I ask Rona, what will they be questioning about? And say, this is the one. What about discernment? What about discernment, Grant? Surely there are some movies that are not worth our time or in fact are harmful. And I'll say, yes, there are. Yes, there are. I think in part it goes back again to, is it true? As someone once said that in a film, if there is a portrayal of evil or darkness, is there also the admission that also inside this world, inside reality, there is also good, or at least the possibility of good? Or is this portrayal a worldview that is so twisted that either is celebrating evil and diminishing the fact that in this world it's not that clear, or it's got such an agenda? Unfortunately, I think sometimes Christian films, I have to say, are more propagandistic than true to life. That the Christians always win in the end, everyone always gets converted, and everyone dies happily ever after. Life is not like that. And sometimes I think that we are doing a really bad job about truth and wonder why no one wants to see our films. Oh, the already convinced flock there to see them, and it maybe makes us feel good for a bit, but is it true? So that's important. But look, think about this. Imagine the Bible were filmed in its entirety, the entire Bible. Just clearly, what it said, we film it, we show it. Would you allow your children to watch it? I would not have allowed my children to watch it. Much the same way we don't let our children watch The Passion of the Christ before a certain age. There's graphic sexuality, adultery, murder, cannibalism, ritual dismemberment, incest, rape, and so on. In this book, that is true. It's full of truth. Truth that is dark. I love that the Bible does not pretend that human beings are wonderful. It doesn't smooth all the edges. It tells us the truth. One of my earliest memories was watching Jesus of Nazareth, a TV show, the very handsome man who played Jesus. And It's one of my earliest memories of the existence of evil. Because there's this point where Herod says, kill all the babies in Bethlehem. Kill them all. And it's not that graphic, but for me, even as a little kid, I loved little kids. And I was horrified. My parents were freaked out. I was inconsolably broken over this thing. And it was in Jesus of Nazareth, a supposedly Christian film, had this. My first real brush with evil was in this film. But we can only really understand the power of good when it's contrasted with the utter wicked, despicable blackness of evil, really. And Scripture does that. It shows us the wrong and it shows us the right and the good. Someone once wrote, it's a contradiction in terms to attempt a sinless literature of sinful men. Sinful men, to attempt a sinless literature, like to describe their lives without showing it, is kind of pointless in a way. So as you evaluate movies, in a world where evil is most definitely present, can we clearly see there's also great good? And does a movie honestly represent this? I think Scripture is clear that we are not to turn a blind eye to the wrong in the world. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and said, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. I remember my kids coming back from school and they reported all kinds of things they were hearing and seeing. That's the truth. Broken families all around them. Kids cussing, sexual promiscuity, drug use. But our job was to say there is a greater truth. And the absence of that truth in lives is what is creating so much of this brokenness. It was important. It's important to know that there's a difference also between reporting and recommending. The Bible reports these things. It does not recommend them. And the same in movies and televisions often, it reports, not recommends. When it's recommending evil, that's difficult, that's different. So almost finally, that's a new one. I got that from the preacher's handbook. Almost finally, we have a confidence. This is something we need to grasp hold of tightly. In every situation, in everything we're talking about this summer, about a new perspective, this is the number one thing. We have a confidence that Jesus has conquered death, that we have been invited into this freedom, and that there's a power in us from him that keeps us. Therefore, as he did, we can step with care and prayer into this world. But only really if we are fully armored with that presence and that power of Christ in us. And that passage that Paul wrote to the Philippians tells us something about that. He begins it with, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, whether on the screen, whether in your life, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You don't need to run away from everything. You run towards Jesus, and in the midst of the situations or whatever it might be, as you're learning and experiencing what this world is about, you are guarded in your mind and your heart by Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. See, ultimately, there are no hard and fast rules when it comes to this. I'm not going to tell you what to watch. One time, Ronna and I got a sideswipe by a preacher who knew that we had watched Lord of the Rings, and he condemned it from the pulpit in our presence. That was not pleasant. I'm never going to do that. We are free. Not all things are free, but not all things are wise, right? We have got to know ourselves. We have got to know what is safe for us. What is sin for us? What is our calling to enter into? There's an organization called Triple X Church, and they go to adult conferences, adult movie conferences, and they minister to movies, adult movie stars and their customers. I know I could never do that. I must keep well away from that world. But some people are called to go where I'm not called to go, just as some people have a capacity to watch something for the benefit of the body that they can then speak to it, create a dialogue between the word, the truth, and what is happening in our culture. A movie is one big part of that that can be so useful to know about. It's not easy. And once again, here's what we need. We need communication. We need transparency. That thing that you're embarrassed about watching about, why are you embarrassed about watching it if you feel justified to watch it? Can you connect with your brother or sister? Can you allow them to caution you to say, I'm concerned about that? Well, why are you concerned about it? Can you have a conversation? Because it seems only Christians don't want to talk about things that might be a little bit controversial because we want everyone to be happy and we want them not to think badly of me. We've got to do that. We need community. We need participation, honesty, intentionality, prayer. In the spirit of peace and grace and a mutual desire to grow in Christ, which is the place from which we can then adventure out into the world as God leads and form connections with people around the cultural things that people love, care about, worship even. We have something better than television and movies. We have the ultimate story. It's a story that tells us about all the other stories. Any story anyone could come up with that is good, this story, the gospel has something to say about it. And we are the messengers. But if we avoid, if we hide, we will have no voice in our culture. And in many ways, that's why the film industry became so broken and secular, because the Christians all said, this is terrible, and they all walked away. And then they tried to come back in again and said, oh, who are you? We've been doing quite well without you, thank you very much. It's hard. Resources to finish. There's a website called, if you search for Real Spirituality online, you'll find this website, and it has a lot of great resources about how you might connect with the things that you're watching and start to understand. Because really the goal of this is just to simply consider what I've said. You don't need to accept everything of the gospel except for the part about Jesus. But consider how that might inform your viewing choices and what you do. Be more intentional about it. Don't just watch it because it's on. Watch it because you're a follower of Jesus and you have a purpose to do so. Second one is common sense media, which gives you all the information about content and things. It's a pretty good website for showing at least ratings. You know, some of it's a bit sketchy because kids get to rate. Well, this is good for 13-year-olds. Do not listen to what kids say. It's good for them to watch. And many of the adults get it wrong too, but at least it gives an illumination of a film. And there are many other resources out there to look at. Next week, I'm going to share a couple of books about this subject. Come tomorrow night to the women's movie night, because this is a chance to talk about this stuff. Melie is going to show some clips of certain films, and I get a chance to discuss and say, is this valuable? Is this helpful? Does this help us to understand our faith, the world, culture, anything? Or is it all pure and simply a big, expensive waste of time to have this thing that we call television and movies? Men's movie night on Wednesday here at the church again. Guys, come along. Let's talk about this stuff. Because you're all watching TV. You're all watching movies. We have got to talk about it together if it's to be of any use. And then ongoing, we hope to have some more opportunities to engage in this kind of discussion. Is the worship team ready yet? Amen. Let's lead us, guys.